Well, it was an interesting testimony because the workplace is a very challenging place. A lot of times the school, they do not really prepare us for a real working environment. I still remember that when I was in school, actually I was pretty good school, a good student in terms of my my academic achievement. Jennifer kept telling me not to boast, but you know, I did graduate number one in my school. And it was kind of difficult because the chemical engineering department was dominated by Jews at the time. But then when I was about to graduate, my friends came to me with amazed to say, "Hey, Donald, you got to see this new Chinese guy coming up, you know, two classes below us. He's awesome." I said, "How awesome?" He said, "Straight A's." Now, some of you probably say, like, straight A, 4.0 is no big deal. But chemical engineering, we had to study very broad. We had to actually study civil engineering, electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, and plus they make us to study anthropology, all kind of thing that we thought was nonsense. So to get a 4.0, it is not that easy. And for me, that I was able to get very good grades thanks to Jennifer, because she's the one who got me focused. And otherwise, I would never worry. Who cares? But anyway, when I had 4.0, I was like, well, good. But he still got two more years to go. We'll see. And finally, I met the gentleman, very serious scholar, you can tell, with glasses. I never wore glasses, right? And of course, when we connect, people always ask me, like, "Do you feel threatened?" I said, "No, I'm thankful for him." But the only thing concern I have for the time is, like, I just hope that he will do well when he graduate. And as it turned out, he graduated with 4.0, straight A. So he made it valedictorian. I didn't, because, you know, the people from liberal art or electrical engineering, they always beat us on their overall GPA. But he took him a long time to get his first job. You know why? He just did not do well in his interviews. Now, those of you applying for college app, you know that you just put in a beautiful essay, you have a teacher look at it, your parents look at it, your friend look at it, you have good old academic GPA and a lot of activities. You're in pretty good shape. But when you go and work for somebody, they want to actually see you in person, right? First round, second round, the recruiter, and then field trip, because they are putting a heavy investment onto you. We have been saying to the young people, including myself, that whatever we learn from school is very far from the real world. Unfortunately, today's schools have really not meant to prepare the students for actual real work environment. So it took him a long time to land his first job. And of course, people pay very close attention to this gentleman because his first 4.0 from chemical engineering probably ever in this school. Two years later, we heard he's not doing well, have a difficulty to fit in. The company tried to help him, send him to workshops. By the fourth year, he was admitted to psychiatric unit because he attempted to kill himself. And he basically spent the rest of his life in the mental health facilities. It's so sad that somebody who did so well in school and did not fit in to the working environment because they could not make that transition. And school is simple. You study, you focus, you work hard, the grades are there if you have the capability. However, if you don't prepare ahead of time, you might find yourself ill-prepared and certain situations, they do not allow you to prepare. Like most employers will tell you that we are bringing you to make money for me. We're not bringing you here to train you for your own benefit. So there's no such thing as an elective or what you like to pick. They pick for you. They tell you what to do, whether you like it or not, and you better perform. If you don't, they're gonna find someone else to replace you. So I sympathize the struggle because from a company standpoint, they have their own vision and mission. Their vision and mission is not to make you happy. It's not going to make you a better person. Their mission and mission is for these shareholders to have a decent return. That is where their faithfulness comes in. So actually today we all try to plan ahead. Now those of you, you are from very good family because your parents did a good job in planning ahead for you. Before you were born, they picked a good school system. That's why you all ended up from, I think most of you are from Livingston, Mineville, Chatham. If I miss any school district, please pardon me, okay? And by no means I'm trying to undermine any school district in New Jersey. They are all good, just that I cannot name them all. If I do, it will be at 12:30 very soon. You came from, they pick a good school district for you. They find the best Chinese school that they could send you to you to make you more flexible. They make you learn instruments so that you are all around, your talent can be all around developed, and they send you to one of the best church so that you are properly trained biblically by a very loving teachers. And they probably spend all the time counseling you where to, what courses to pick and what college to apply for, and maybe coaching you to do your essay too. Sometimes you maybe feel a little bit too much, but they are doing everything to help you to go to the best school that you deserve. Unfortunately, most of the time people think that once you get it done, you're all set. No, you're far from all set. The example I told you, that's just the beginning of your another journey. We have different stages of life, and you gotta keep planning ahead of time. So when you start working, you better plan to how to retire well, right? So that some of you know how to plan, you know what I'm saying? But then people usually stop it right there. You know what I mean? How many people are you planning for your afterlife? Anyone? Probably nobody, right? You haven't done anything yet you know what I'm talking about. We're Christian, we're not afraid to talk about. Now, some people say, because I witness quite often, when I ask people, like, you know what, where do you think you're going to end up when you die? They look at you like, It's like high school senior, right? What are you going to do after your high school graduation? You better have some idea next year. You can't just come like, Now, a lot of people, they have not much idea, and some people kind of like, well, they're too far down ahead, down the line. I don't want to worry about it. If you believe in afterlife, wouldn't you want to prepare for that? It's something that you're going to probably spend much, much longer time for that stage of your life. Now, first of all, I don't know about you. They surveyed the Americans. How many people you think they believe in afterlife? You have any idea? You'll be amazed. 80% of Americans believe in afterlife. They believe in it. I hope 100% of you believe in it. Otherwise, I don't know why you're sitting here. 80% of Americans believe in afterlife. And 75% of the people believe there are heavens, and 58% of the people believe there's a hell. Now, why are these discrepancies? Because out of the 80% that believe in afterlife, some of them believe in reincarnation, okay? And the discrepancies between the heaven and hell is because some people believe that there's only hell, the only heaven, afterlife, no hell. But God is so good, he's not gonna send anyone to hell. So that's the discrepancy. But 80% of Americans believe there's afterlife. Now, to my amaze, 32% of atheists, you know what an atheist is, right? 32% of atheists believe in afterlife. I don't know what kind of atheist that is. I've been saying there's not really many true atheists in this world. The most people who claim that they're atheists, they just don't know what they're doing. They're frustrated. So they say, I don't believe in God. They don't know yet. Now, and then there, of course, we cannot scientifically prove there's afterlife. Because, you know, you have to be, how can you scientifically emulate and prove afterlife? But there are a lot of studies that pointed that life is a lot more than what we can see. Have you heard about near-death experiences? Near-death experience. Now, how can one be qualified to have near-death experience? America, we never call it death experience because they don't want to like go too far. Near death, actually, you already medically, legally pronounced dead, and they successfully revive you. Then they call it near death experience because they don't want to give you the name that you are dead. So usually, you have lost all your brain wave activity. Your heart stopped beating. I forgot, like, what, 20 minutes, something like that. And you will start breathing for the same amount of time. Now, don't go home and try it, okay? Because I don't know what's going to happen to you if your brain starts working for 20 minutes and your heart starts beating for 20 minutes and you start breathing for 20 minutes, you'll be very dead, all right? And don't blame me. This is something that not go home and don't try it on your own, all right? But there are plenty of people, they go through it, not that by own choice. Statistics said 200,000 Americans alone in this country, 200,000 people every year we see 200,000 people have near-death experiences. And of course, people spend a lot of time studying these people. There's a lot of scientific study on it. And usually they would talk to these people, they would say there was a lot of similarities. They would see a tunnel of darkness, maybe light at the end of the tunnel. They can recall something that happened in their life. They could see their loved ones. And astoundingly, some situation that is so evident that there's got to be something beyond the physical body, the brain, the sensory could do. Because some of the people came back from near-death experience, people born blind, all of a sudden they could see. They could see color, they could describe to you things that in the room, there's no way they could see. And some of the people, they could recall that how the conversation is going on in the emergency room, the people working on this person. And they could hovering down and see everything. So the scientists actually tried this. They tried to put things high above the room so that you cannot hallucinate or imagine. And the people come back from the near-death experience, they could actually see what's above. And there were some incidents that people came back from near-death experience. This spirit actually went up 6 floors up in the building and could describe to the medical staff something that they didn't even know was happening. What I'm trying to tell you is, with this all indication that there's a lot more happening in our life. It's much more than what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can see in this physical world. And in fact, most, if not all, the people came back from near-death experience. Their worldview would forever change. Would forever change. They would not fear death anymore. They would take life differently. And many of them become very religious, they use the term, and they all believe there's a superpower, and you can call it God. So they all believe there's God. In fact, there are quite a few people who became very vivid evangelists. There's one person I knew that at least a few atheists, they were diehard atheists because of their near-death experience. They came back, became very passionate pastor and evangelist. So life definitely, we can conclude by this inference that goes beyond the grave. Now, but what about the Bible? What's the Bible? What does the Bible say? The Bible actually have a lot to talk about the afterlife, death, heaven, and hell. Now, for some reason, the churches don't want to talk about it. You don't hear churches talk too much about it. You know why? Do you know why? Because people don't want to hear it. People think it's irrelevant. Most people come to the church, they want to kind of like give me something that I can fix my problem tomorrow. I, we are living here and now, right now. Help me to resolve my relationship with my husband. How to take care of my, how I can regain my authority over my rebellious kids. That's all they look at right now. So because so a lot of churches, they choose that, they don't want to talk about it. But the Bible actually talk a lot about it. The Bible said people are destined to die once, and after that face judgment. Very simple, and you cannot argue about this one. People are destined to die. We're all going to die here, young or old. Some of you might think it's very far remote from you. I said many, many times, you don't know. I'm not talking about baby. The first experience I had, as I shared before, my own friend was killed when she was only 8 years old. It could happen to anyone. Right? When I was a teenager, my friend, 18 years old, and he just very strong. He worked out, watched his diet, 18 years old, he's gone. Death actually had no discrimination. It could happen to anyone. And we all gonna die. So if we are gonna die, why don't we plan something that is gonna happen? It amazes me that some people, when they get married, they want to move to a good school district. They don't even have children yet. Right? When they have a firstborn, they start to save up this 529 college fund. What made you think that your kid is going to go to college or he's not going to receive a full scholarship? But they want to plan for it. On the other hand, they don't want to deal with something that definitely is going to happen. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm going to die. And you're going to die. We're all going to face physical death, and then what? The Bible said we all going to face judgment. You don't just die. You're going to face judgment. You're going to be held accountable to what you have done when you were living. Now, I want to show you a diagram to summarize what the Bible is telling us. Basically, when you die, your physical body is going to be buried or cremated. You better make plan now. If you don't make a decision, your family is going to make a decision for you. If you're afraid of fire, then make sure you make a decision by a plot. All right? Because you have no more core. Your physical body is going to be cremated or buried. Now they have this called water cremation. I don't know what. That's basically try to melt your body in some kind of alkaline solution. I would not do that to myself. Please, don't do that to me. Yucky. And then the spiritual is going to a different place. The spirit is going to go to a different place. It's called, in the Bible, it's called either soul or hades. The soul is a Jewish term, it's a Hebrew term, and hades is a Greek term. Basically, it's a holding place for your spirit, for you waiting for the time to come. Now, but the holding place is separated between two. The two are separated. You can go and look in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and 23. Those spirits that belong to those who are God's people, they will be stored in a place with God's presence. And Jesus called it the paradise. Remember he said to the thief crucified along with him on the cross, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He's talking about your spirit will be with me. With God, it's called paradise, or some people actually call it heaven, is the terminology. And then the non-believers, their spirit go to a place to be tormented. They're two different places. The Greek, sometimes they use it called Gehenna. There's a place they use to burn trash, but they use that term. Now, they're waiting for the day, for the judgment day. The judgment day will come in and determine whether to declare that you are going to hell, H-E-L-L. Believers, however, they do not have to face this judgment. They will face another judgment too, but not the same judgment, to be rewarded before the Christ and will go to heaven. Did you see that? The two arrows. One will go to heaven, one will go through the judgment and go to hell. And that judgment is called, in the Bible, the next slide, please, called the Great White Throne Judgment. basically what happened is at the end time, and Book of Revelation is telling us exactly what happened in the end time, it is that, I cannot see that far. That's Revelation, okay, chapter 20, okay? Let's read it together, please. 1, 2, 3. You see, this is the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's before the hell. In the Book of Revelation, you can go back and read it on your own. In chapter 20, it's talking about the end time, after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the millennium, and everybody will be judged by Jesus Christ. And those who don't belong to him will be sent to hell. Now, the next passage is talking about heaven. The next one, please. Okay, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. So the believers will go to heaven, which is a place that will be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, and God will be with you all the time. And this is physically what's going to happen. He said a new heaven and a new earth is going to come because the world that we are living in is going to dissolve, but we will not be inhabitable. The Bible is telling us in the end days is going to be a major warfare going on and everything will be destroyed. Everything here will be destroyed and rebuilt and restored. And a new heaven, new earth coming in collectively is called the heaven. So a lot of people think that heaven is up there. That's not biblical. A lot of people go to the church and the pastor be telling you, you're going to go to heaven. No. The new heaven and earth will be the heaven because the heaven by definition is where God's presence is. So we're going to be with God. Now, in terms of hell, is not a place that you want to be, because because some of the people they would say, when I talk to the people about hell, they say I don't care. If I don't get to heaven, just let me die. I'm man enough. Just kill me again. According to the Bible, not. You just read the passage. The next one I can show you again. Eternal hell is an everlasting torment. We cannot describe it, so the Lord used a lake of fire, a sulfur, to express like a place that you definitely do not want to be. It's painful, it's beyond description, period. I cannot tell you because I've never been in the hell. Some of you may say that you are in the living hell right now. I'm just telling you, Jesus said nothing you can imagine. The only thing I could tell is I watched a video clip the other day. There was a woman in China, she jumped to her death because she was in labor. And the prolonged labor pain and the family did not allow her to have a C-section. She could not bear. So she would jump for her own death. It's so painful. Those of you who have women, maybe you can relate to that. I cannot. All right, so basically you have like never-ceasing labor pain. How was that going to be like? All I know is that when I had my back spasm, I felt like I was in the hell. Like, Lord, if I have to live like that, please take me. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. And I've been in the hospital quite often, I can tell you. Some of the cancer patients, they could share with you. I've seen some cancer patients, when they were diagnosed with the cancer, they're very brave. I'm going to fight it. I don't need treatment. But then when the cancer starts to kick in, it's so painful, they don't want to live. I saw patients begging for the medical staff, give me the morphine. We have people here, you're a nurse, you know what I'm talking about. right? The doctors sometimes they can only give you so very little morphine. They have that. I think there are regulations on that because the morphine could knock you out and that's it. So they are not allowed to give you a whole lot unless you reach a certain condition. I'm not a doctor. All I knew is that I was witnessing it. The patient was begging, and the doctor said, I cannot give it to you because I would go to jail. And the patient really said, please give it to me. All right, it's like that kind of pain. The Bible said it will not go away because the morphine can knock you out. Or some people, you can just cut off your physical sensory. The Bible said the hell would be forever torment, pain that you cannot endure. One example, when Jesus went on the cross, Jesus was not afraid to die. He was not afraid to be crucified. As I mentioned before, the crucifixion was quite common back then. A lot of people were crucified. Peter asked to be crucified upside down to show that I am so faithful to the Lord, I don't deserve the same treatment that he did. So you want to crucify me? Crucify me upside down. But Jesus was so afraid of the cross is because he knew that he's going to be separated from God, a spiritual separation from God, and that's a hell. That's why he was sweating in the Gethsemane like blood. And then when he was actually nailed on the cross, what did he yell? Why have you forsaken me? He was crying. That is the torment that he's related, you can tell too, but will be forever torment. So the hell is not a place that you wanted to be, and we are created for eternity. We are not just gonna vanish. So that's something we have to deal with. And that's why Jesus came. He came to preach heaven and hell and afterlife, and he came to help us to avoid the judgment. Now Jesus came and he did this wonderful healing, and they questioned him, why did you heal this lame man on a Sabbath? We've been studying this chapter 5. And Jesus basically saying that, look, you think it's a big deal? Healing this lame person for 38, the person that's lame for 38 years, now I make him walk. You think it's a big deal? I did it on a Sabbath because I want to get your attention. I wanted to show you something, that I have this special power, a power from God. And you're going to see greater things. And in chapter 5, verse 21 to 23, he's going to tell the people with him and say, what are these greater things? He said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, what he's saying is, we think, at least, finding me a new job is a big deal, Lord. That's what we pray for. We pray for healing. We pray for relationship. A harmonious relationship. Lord, bless me with all this. Jesus said, I could do all that. I'll give you that too, but that's not a big thing. That's no big deal. You haven't seen anything big yet. The great thing is he could actually raise people from the dead and give them life, and he would judge people. Now, the Jews knew that God could do that, and God actually did that in history. Those of you who studied Old Testament, you know that. God raised up the sheriff widow's son through Elijah, and then he also raised up another woman's son through Elijah. Elijah and Elijah were looked at superheroes because they could all do all this, but that was God's power. They were merely instruments. Jesus said, I could raise up anyone I want, to whom that he will. And in fact, in the Bible, he did raise up people from death. The widow from a son, one of the most famous story will be Lazarus, right? He raised him up. And the greater thing that he also would do is that he's going to sit on the great white throne, that he will be the one who judge everybody. But that is not even, that's something even greater he's going to do. Verse 24, please, chapter 5. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, the even greater thing that Jesus came is to spare you, to save you from the great white throne judgment. So whoever hears my word and believes, you don't have to face that white great throne judgment, because you're already given eternal life. The whole purpose of the great white throne is to judge people and send them to eternal punishment. You don't need it. You don't have to face it. You're going to go to heaven. So students, it's like you're going to gain a free pass, an admission to go to Harvard. Not because you did well in school. You don't have to do well in school. You don't have to score very high SAT, because simply because your last name is Bush, Kennedy, or Obama. Make sense? You know that? Those people, that's why, I think that's why George Bush went to what? Yale? Did he graduate from Yale? Because those school, if you have a special last name, you get a direct pass to those school. Christians, in the name of Jesus, we have a direct pass to heaven without facing that great white throne judgment. The only different kind of judgment that we will face would be for placement. What kind of reward you're gonna get? Basically, like the Bush, Obama, and Kennedy, they can go to Harvard. They just had to place him like what kind of major he's gonna study. It's different. Now, and Jesus said, and this offer is available to you now. Verse 25 to 26, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to execute judgment. Now, people have been longing for the arrival of the Messiah. So they've been waiting for that time. Jesus said, no more waiting. I'm here already. He's here. He's here to make the offer. And soon, very soon later, he's going to go up to the cross and pay for all the debts. He's going to pay for everybody. He said, I'm here. I'm extending you the offer right now. No more waiting. And I'm going to pay for it, for your sins. And all you have to do, just take on this offer now. It is important to take it now. First of all, you don't have to wait, but secondly, you do not want to wait. You know why? This offer is going to expire. This offer is not going to be there forever. Those of you call a high school student, you know that when you receive an early decision, you have to respond within a certain time. This offer is going to expire. When will that expire? It will expire the moment you become incapacitated. Either you die or you cannot make your own decision anymore, because it's faith-based. You make the decision based on faith. Once you lose the capacity, there's no more faith. For example, you cannot just go and buy a lotto ticket and put in yesterday's winning number and make any claim, right? Can you? You can't. Once they've put in the deadline, that's it. You cannot put in your lotto ticket or the financial planner. You cannot go and buy Apple stocks based on 20 years ago's price. That opportunity is gone. So Jesus, basically, the offer from Jesus is the same. You have to take on the offer when you are still able to make your own decision right now. And how to take on the offer is easy. Jesus said, those who hear his voice will live. And those who hear his voice, what does it mean that you hear his voice? Jesus is talking. What he's saying is, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Hear Jesus' voice, that means you'll hear the gospel, you all hear his words now. You have all hear his words. But Jesus said, those who hear my voice are those who hear my words and believe. You don't just hear his words. You can say, I don't understand what you're saying, but I don't believe in you. Well, that's your choice. Jesus said, my sheep recognize my voice. He'll listen to me. When I'm telling you all this, you'll hear it, you'll understand it, but you have to believe. What does that mean? Believe, you have to be expressed in your action. You have to take on Jesus Christ and say, I take on the offer because I know that I'm a sinner. I need your grace. Please help me. So you honor him as your personal savior. And then you also admit it, acknowledge he's your Lord and King. We just studied the topic King on the Youth Fellowship. I can tell you that most of the people here, you don't understand what a king is because you don't see a real king. You see a president, and nobody wants to be president or a king because I heard a girl said, I don't want to be a king because the people just keep looking at me and criticizing me. No, that's not what a king is supposed to be. A king, the king would rule everything. He would tell you go, you go. He tells you stop, you stop. That's a true king. Today we don't see real kings anymore. So you honor Jesus as your king, you listen to him, you ask him what I should do today. Then you're listening to his voice. Then you belong to him. If you reject the offer, then you're on your own. He's not going to force the offer on you. Trust me. It's priceless. You reject it, it's fine. You're not going to hurt his feeling. But you're going to have to face it right from yourself. Verse 28, 29, please. He said, do not marvel at this far, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good through the resurrection in life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, if you're going to turn down this offer, this is going to what happened to you. And don't say that Jesus didn't tell you. All who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out and face the great white throne judgment. Remember, all these people come out and face the great white throne judgment are non-believers. The believers, they don't have to face this judgment. And then you're going to be judged based on what you have done, whether you go to receive the resurrection of life, a resurrection of judgment. Pretty fair. You still have a chance. When I witness with the people, a lot of people say that, yeah, there's a heaven. You think you'll be in it? Yeah. Why make you so confident? Because I'm a good person. I said, how good are you? Now, people don't understand the concept of good. Yeah. We'll be judged according to our own righteousness. Those who have done good to resurrection and those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. A lot of people think that you're good as long as you're good and more than you're bad. Is that how you're thinking? If I've done more good, those accountants, you probably see this way, right? Your balance sheet, I have more assets than my liability, I'm healthy. I've done more good than evil, I'm good. No. The kingdom economy does not work like that. Either you're good or you're bad. That's it. The good is the absence of evil. How does it work? Now, let's say you go to the doctor, he say, you know what, I got some news for you. You have cancer. But the cancer is only limited in two organs. I don't know how many organs we have in our body. The nurse can tell me. Right? Only two organs is no big deal. Can you still call yourself in your good health? Am I good? I only have two cancers. One in the liver, one in the brain. Eh, no big deal. You're not good. Right? How about your artery? Right? The doctor said that, well, you know, three of your arteries like 40% blocked. Well, I still have 60%. So is my heart still good? No. That's how God looks at good or bad. It's like some product comes through the FDA regulation. You have to meet all these criteria. Those of you who apply for civil service, you know that those boxes that they tell you to check, make sure you check one of the boxes, you're dead. Right? You'll be disqualified. You cannot fail any one item. And this is what we do when people, they're so confident that I'm good, we can just go down the list because God gave us the criteria, the Ten Commandments. You can do a check here yourself, right? Quietly. You don't have to tell the guy next to you, right? And that's what we do. First of all, we're going to ask the person, say, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever? A white lie is a lie. Have you ever told a lie? Then you're a liar. Ever? Have you ever had lust or covert jealous of someone ever. Right? That will make you a person who covet, or maybe even adulterer. Have any one of you stole anything? You taken anything from work? Download any music from the internet without paying for it? Or you're making a copy of a book that somebody bought that you didn't pay for? Have you done it? Have you ever done it? Then you're a thief. Have any one of you that get mad of your friends and you steal and you hold grudges? And you do that, Jesus said that you have committed murder. You are a murderer. And kids, and including adults and myself, have we ever talked back to our own parents? Ever. Ever. Right? Sometimes you talk back by your actions, when you throw things, not verbal, or you roll your eyes, right? Or take a deep breath, right? Then you dishonor your parents. You are rebellious kids. And I'm sure every one of you, I don't think to every one of you can say that, God, I put you in my first place all the time. Everything else is not important. If you have anything more important than God, when you wake up in the morning, you think about anything else other than God, you're committing idolatry. 10 commandments, I think you'll fail it all. Not one. So you know your fate. And then I hear people, they will protest, like, why would a loving God condemn anyone to the hell? Have you ever had that question? Why would a loving God condemn anyone to hell? I'm telling you. God never condemned you to hell. He didn't. We condemn ourselves to hell. He gave you an offer you rejected. It reminds me of a story when I was in college. I have tough and good, easy professors. Some professors are really tough. I have a professor who is so reasonable. He gave us a final exam, and he would give us the questions. So we knew what the questions were going to be in the final. If that's not good enough for you, he gave us the answers too. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of teachers? His argument is like, I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to help you to graduate. I want to help you to be a useful person, so why should I want to trick you? So I want to tell you what is important to know. These are the essentials. You know all this, you're good. I don't care about what you don't know. All I care is what you know. So he gave you the questions, and then he gave you the answers. Make sure you answer this way. Now, it's up to you. You want to study it? You want to take on the offer? Or you want to reject him? It's up to you. So if you fail, who fail? Who fail you? Did the professor fail you, or did you fail yourself? That's basically what God is saying. If you reject his offer, you're rejecting him from your life right now, then you might as well reject him after this life. And that means hell. Hell, by definition, when you're without God's presence. Brothers and sisters, when we get it together, I hope that you spend some time to seriously think about this. This is like a life and death question. It's much more important than where you live, what to have for lunch. It's more important who you're going out with. It's more important what school you go to. Remember, the guy that graduated 4.0 end up in his mental health unit. It's even more important where you're going to raise your family. This is about how you're going to spend your eternity. Just think about it. We are all destined to die, and then we're going to face judgment. Have you ever taken this advantage yet? Take on this offer. It's a limited time offer. You don't know how much time you have. If you have not taken this advantage, I hope that you'll seriously think about it and pray about it. And then you want to make a decision, you'll come and talk to me after the worship. I'll talk to Auntie Sarah, David, Emily, or your Sunday school teachers. We'll be more than glad to walk you through. Now, those of you, if you already taken this offer, then congratulations. Two things I want to charge you. One, if you know that you're going to have eternity in front of you, you're taking on this offer, then it should be time for you to spend some time to prepare for this journey. How to live in heaven. You want to learn how to live in heaven, right? You have to get prepared for that. Number two, then you should start to think about the people around you, that God's putting around you, that they have not heard the gospel yet. Could be your family members, your loved ones, your friends. We just came up from this mission conference. I don't think that we have to send people all over the world to spread the gospel. If you have not spread the gospel around you, it makes no sense. Mission is everywhere. I'm not taking any credit from the people who go far away to spread the gospel. That's mission. But mission can be carried out and should be carried out wherever you go. That is the mission. Think about these people. Have you ever thought about these people? Pray for them, share your faith with them, and wait for the day that they will make the same decision also. So please, my charge is for you to think about it. Just because you heard about this all the time, and it's so easy for us to go on and business as usual. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and grace. And yes, we deserve to die. We deserve the eternal judgment. But Lord, because of what you have done for us, many of us here with that we